Well, it seems like forever since we have been here, and it's good to be back in the lectern again. I really, really, really appreciate David Harrell dealing with a very, very difficult subject. If you went away from the whole concept of spiritual warfare knowing more than you knew, but knowing how much you don't know, then we accomplished our purposes, for it's a very, very deep subject. We can say truly, thank you, Lord, because you are the one who deal with the spiritual realm. You are the one who have conquered death and hell. And so we were able to sing as we saw in our hymn this morning. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, we will never, never, never be forsaken. And I thank David for the wonderful job that he did, and hopefully stimulated a lot more study and a lot more discussion. Well, we are in the middle of a four-part series called The Prison Epistles of the Apostle Paul. We have gone through the entire book of Ephesians, and we have gone through the entire book now of Colossians. Through Colossians, we are going to take a brief discourse or a brief exit from the locality of the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians are all right there together. And we're going to go to the very, very small book, in fact, the smallest letter or the shortest letter of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to deal with that because it indeed is one of the prison letters. It has many, many unique properties. It has, in some cases, us asking a question, and we're going to go through many of those questions today in our introduction to that. And so we're going to be dealing with the small epistle of Philemon. Now, Philemon, again, is not found in the rest of the prison epistles. When we dealt with the pastoral epistles, the three letters to two pastors, who are the two pastors who have personal letters written to them? Timothy has two letters written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And right after the three pastoral epistles is stuck the small book of Philemon. Now, the purpose of that, because it's not quite like it is the Old Testament prophet that we started with, the longest letter of the Apostle Paul, which is Romans, and then we went to the next longest, which is 1 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians is not the next, and then the next, and the next, and so on. And then finally, we work our way down to the shortest of the short, which is the little book of Philemon. But there are four personal letters, again, three to pastors, and this one written to Philemon. And so that's one of the things that we're going to be looking at, as we look at just exactly answering the question, why is a small personal letter to this guy Philemon included in the canon of Scripture? I mean, the book of Isaiah is in the Scripture. Why? Because it's broadcast to the entire nation of Israel. It's talking about that. It's talking about the sin. It's forecasting and looking forward to the Messiah. The Psalms. Why are the Psalms in the Scriptures? Oh, the mighty comfort, the mighty exhortation, the mighty, could we say, the book or the book that's most like us, that we can see just about every facet of our personality when we deal with the Psalms. We can see us in our anger. We can see us in our most glorious praising God. We can see us in our deepest depression. And so the Psalms are the ones that mimic and minister to all of our emotions. All right. Well, let's take a look at Philemon. We are dealing with Philemon because Philemon is most like where we have just been, the book of Colossians. All right, so I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to keep your fingers, if you are on a digital Bible, and you have to, I don't know whether you can open up multiple windows. The advertisements tell me that iPads can't do multiple windows. You have to close one and open another. All right, and go to the book of Colossians that we've just been through, and look at chapter 1. All right, chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. All right, hold your finger there and flip over to Philemon, which is right after the book of Titus. Philemon, verse 1. You'll notice there's only one chapter. You'll find that as you're looking through various and sundry references, sometimes they'll make it chapter 1 since there is only one, but it is in reality verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So here we see the authors, or at least the author is the Apostle Paul, and alongside of him is who? Who is alongside of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter to the family of Philemon? Timothy. All right. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy. Philemon, Paul and Timothy. All right, go back to Colossians and go to the very end, those references that you'll be most familiar with. All right, you'll be most familiar with at the end of that, we have references to verse 12, Epaphras. We have references to who else in verse 14? Luke. We have references to Demas. Interestingly enough, we have Nympha and the church that is at her house. That's going to be an interesting thing that we get to. We might get to that today. Verse 17, who are we talking about? We are talking about Archippus in verse 17 of Colossians 4. All right. We're also talking... Okay, talking about Luke and Mark. Okay, now look over at the very end of Philemon. All right, the last three: Epaphras, our fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Also Mark, also Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. So, what do we see here that we have? We have not only the two authors who are at the same time, but we also have the indirect ministers. What were the role? What were some of the roles of ministers of those guys, Luke and Demas and Mark and Aristarchus? What were their ministries? What did Luke do? What good was he? He's a doctor. What good is that to the Apostle Paul? I believe in my teenagers in school will tell me tomorrow, duh, you're going to have a doctor who is traveling with the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke is not everywhere, which is going to be important as we try and nail down some of the other things. How do we know that the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison? How do we know that he is writing this letter to Philemon from prison? What hints in the book of Philemon there that we have? My fellow prisoner Epaphras. All right. What about back in the authorship? What does he say? He says, I, Paul, a prisoner in Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. The indication is Paul is the prisoner. Is Timothy a prisoner? Maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but it doesn't seem to indicate that. An interesting concept there, though, is when we talk about Epaphras, and we'll deal with this when we get to it at the very end. He does call Epaphras his fellow prisoner. So that's an interesting concept, and that's going to lead some of our commentators to question, well, I see that he's imprisoned, but the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in many different places. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was imprisoned in Caesarea. He was imprisoned certainly in Rome. He was imprisoned, we are pretty sure, in Ephesus. And so we're looking at some of those references. And so one of the things that we have done is that we have said the reason that we're dealing with Philemon here in these prison epistles is that Philemon is linked very, very directly with Colossians. All right? It is linked very, very directly with Colossians. In fact, it is supposed that the church, which is at their house, at the house of Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, fellow soldier. Archippus, fellow soldier. What was he doing back in Colossians? Look back at Colossians 4 and see if you can find what Archippus was doing. What was Archippus, is verse 17, what was he doing that the Apostle Paul was talking about? Okay, he was doing some kind of a ministry. All right, do we have any hint as to what kind of a ministry it was? Okay, the suggestion is, because when we look at Philemon, verse 1, actually verse 2, he's writing to Archippus, his fellow soldier, and the church which is at your house. Okay, now, does that mean that the church of Colossae met at Philemon's house? Well, did they have crystal cathedrals back then? No, they didn't, all right? Not only that, but they had to meet in fairly stealthy circumstances, all right? We're not that many years removed that the emperor of Rome is going to start grabbing the leaders of Christianity and feeding them to the lions, crucifying them in the Colosseum, all right? We're not that far removed from doing that. All right, now, one of the things that I want to do is remind ourselves of kind of the time frame of all of these letters from the Apostle Paul. When does the Apostle Paul come onto the scene in the book of Acts? About what time? Let's just for the sake of argument, because you know, we didn't have Rolodex and calendars and exact time frames. Let's just simply put the death of Jesus Christ at 30. All right, just for the sake of argument. When does the Apostle Paul come on the scene? Fair. Well, obviously after the death of Christ, but not very long after the death of Christ. Probably 31, 32. Correct? Now, he was in Jerusalem, he was in school, he was a young zealot who was in Pharisee. He was in seminary under whose tutelage? Ooh. Under Gamaliel, excellent. All right, so he was in the Gamaliel seminary. And who were they primarily for? What? The Pharisees, all right. And so he learned the fundamentalism of Judaism. Right there in Jerusalem. And so he would have been very much aware, all right? Is it possible that the Apostle Paul could have been in that crowd shaking his fist and shouting, crucify him, crucify him? Interestingly enough, that's not one of those things that the Apostle Paul ever talks about as something that he is shamed about. What is the event that takes place that the Apostle Paul first comes on the scene? The stoning of Stephen. The Apostle Paul says, I was there. I was the young guy who held all their coats, and I was proud to do it. You know, when they warmed up and got loose and stoned Stephen, I was right there. And now I realize that even holding the coats of those who were sinning was an absolute crime against Christianity. All right, then we have a couple of years that the Apostle Paul goes out into the wilderness. He goes immediately to Jerusalem, and then he goes out to the wilderness for 2 or 3 years. He then gets sent away to Tarsus, thank you. All right, to Tarsus, what's he doing in Tarsus? What's he doing in Tarsus there? No, at this point he has now gone to Damascus and gotten saved. He's gone back, and for 2 or 3 years he's gone out into the wilderness where he's learned some things. He goes back, and he's still not welcome, and he goes up to Tarsus. Tarsus is all the way up around the western part from Antioch, you know, where the coastline there goes up, and then it goes west around what now is Turkey. That's where Tarsus is. And he goes there, and how long is he at Tarsus? Okay, he's 3 years in the wilderness, and then he's about 14 years all total. That's a little bit confusing. Where do we get that, by the way, Ed? 3 years and 14 years. Is that in Acts? Oh, dear. A rabbit trail is called for here. Turn to Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Why Galatians? What's the context of Galatians? Okay, Galatians is after the first missionary journey. We have gone forward. We have gone forward with the gospel in the first missionary journey. We have realized that God is saving a whole bunch more Gentiles than he is Jews. And so now the Apostle Paul has had to come down to Jerusalem Council and said, what's going on? Why are the Jews not accepting their Messiah? Why is it that the Gentiles are excited? And all of a sudden now we had the Jerusalem Council, and then he writes the Galatian letter to deal with some things. Look in chapter 1, all right? And here the Apostle Paul, kind of in defense of his apostolic authority, look at verse 17, actually verse 16, where God was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles. I was not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went out into Arabia, returned to Damascus, and then 3 years later, there's our 3 years right there, 3 years later went to Jerusalem. And there I got acquainted with Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter, okay, and we stayed with him for 15 days, didn't meet with any other apostles except James, all right, and then after that, he went away to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, basically southern Turkey. That would be Tarsus. And then after how long, verse 1 of chapter 2? All right, so there in the middle of Galatians, where we think he's dealing with circumcision and Judaizers and all of that other stuff, we see that there is a section of history in that. So we've got 3 years after he is saved, 14 years before he goes back up to Jerusalem again. But this, now, by the way, when did he go back up to Jerusalem again? For the Jerusalem Council. All right, because who is with him here in verse 1? Barnabas is with him. Where did Barnabas come on the scene? Well, remember, Barnabas is the one that went from Jerusalem up to Antioch in Syria, went over to Tarsus and say, we've heard about you, Paul. We need you. And he brought them to Antioch. And then they went on, they sent Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. All right. Who is one of the disciples that they collected on the first missionary journey? Galatians 2 and verse 1. Titus, who eventually is going to become who? Titus. All right. But he is Titus. I've never been to Jerusalem in my life. I've got so much wet behind the ears that I can't believe it. I'm a Gentile. Why is Titus mentioned in Galatians? Because when he brought Timothy up, he had him circumcised, because that wasn't the issue. When he brought Titus up, what did he do? Absolutely, you will not be circumcised, because that's now the issue. All right? And so we're going to see that in future years when we get to Galatians. Don't laugh.
Well, we do such a beautiful job of going scripture by scripture. It does take years to get from one thing to another.
Well, that's okay. I hope. Okay. All right. The Lord's going to, when I get into heaven, the Lord's going to say, Max, do you know what an accelerator paddle is? I'm going to say, sorry, Lord, I don't. Anyway. All right. And so now we see. So there are those. All right. So we take 30. We'll give a year before the Apostle Paul goes to Damascus and gets saved. So we're about 31, 32. 3 years puts us where? Puts us at 34, 35. Okay. That would be A.D., then 14 puts us where? From 35 and 14, I know you all haven't been out of school that long. All right, that puts us at AD 49, which is right at the end after his first missionary journey. And so that syncs up exactly, and all of the other different things that are taking place and so on. So 49 then. After he goes then, what does he do as soon as he gets back to Antioch from the Jerusalem council? He's so excited that he gets back to Antioch, he tells them, and then he hits the road again and goes back and visits those churches that he has established. So this is now the year 49, maybe we're getting into 50, and he's now on his second missionary journey. In his second missionary journey, where does he go? Where does the Apostle Paul go? He goes up through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on. Then he says, I want to go into Asia. And what does the Spirit of God say? No, I want you to go where? I want you to go to Greece. All right? Now, Macedonia is, the northern regions of Greece. And so he goes from there over to Troas, hops on a ship, goes over and visits Thessalonica, all of those, eventually goes down to Athens and Corinth, and then he goes back, and at the end of the second missionary journey, there's a little interesting stop that he gets to. All right, I want you to go back to the book of Acts. Ed, I promise there's a method to my madness here. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Oops, not 19. All right, 18, excuse me. Acts chapter 18. All right. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, where is he? He's in Athens. Then he goes to Corinth. He picks up an interesting couple named Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca as she's mentioned. All right, and then a very interesting thing, look all the way over at verse 18. After they leave, then they leave Corinth, and they're heading back. Verse 18, and Paul, having uh, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. All right, what does that say? That we're leaving Greece and we're going to Syria. What is that telling us? Going back to Antioch. Antioch is in Syria. Remember, Syria is all the way over just north of Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. All right, so it's all the way over there. But an interesting thing, he takes with him what two folks? Priscilla and Aquila. And in Cenchrea, he had his hair cut because he was taken, and then they came to what little city? They came to Ephesus. And so in Ephesus now remember, what's he doing? He's heading towards Syria, all right? Ephesus is just another town that he's going to stop at. He's going to stop long enough that he can do some things. But what takes place there? We're not quite to a riot yet. Okay. He leaves them there. Who is the them that he leaves in Ephesus? He leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And he himself enters the synagogue. And he reasons with the Jews, and what do they ask him to do? Stay here. We want to hear more of this. And the Apostle Paul says no. Why does he say no? I'm not going to, stay here and spread the gospel more. Because he is heading back to Antioch. Now, one of the things that's going to then take place is that on the third missionary journey, he is going to then fulfill the request that he had from Ephesus. He is going to start back over at Antioch. By the way, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, that might be helpful as you're looking at the missionary journeys. All right, he's going to start back. But what's been taking place from the time that he left Ephesus, went all the way back to Antioch, stayed there for a while, and then started the third missionary journey? What's going to be taking place in Ephesus? Well, there's going to be two folks who are there. What two folks are those? Priscilla and Aquila. And oh, by the way, what do they do? They're walking through the marketplace and they bump into a young man named Apollos. And they start coming in and they ask him, what are you doing? What are you preaching about? And then Apollos goes over to Corinth. And so all of these things fit so nicely together. What on earth does that have to do with Philemon? Well, it is at this point that the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's come over. He has gone and visited the churches. And he's gone overland. By the way, he goes down the river valley that is just north of Colossae, but he doesn't go into Colossae. Remember, Colossae is down south of the river valley, and he goes down there and he spends about 3 years in Ephesus. And that in Ephesus is where the riot takes place eventually. He stays there for about 3 years. One of the things that happens is the Apostle Paul gets thrown into jail in Ephesus. He gets fed to the lions at Ephesus. Remember when the Apostle Paul talked about all those things that happened to him? All right, those are things that took place when he was at Ephesus before he left on the third missionary journey. All right, well, at this point now, we've gone through the third missionary journey. We've gone back around. We visited. We skipped by the way, what did we do when we were going back to Jerusalem with Ephesus? Do you remember in Acts chapter 20? We didn't go to Ephesus. What did the Apostle Paul do? Do you remember? He stopped at a little suburb south of Ephesus, and he called for the elders to come down and see him. He says, we're not going up there. The last thing that we did when we were at Ephesus is there were riots. And that's the last thing in the world I want to do because I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm getting ready to get myself arrested. In the words of one of the movies of about a decade ago, I'm fixing to pick a fight. And so the Apostle Paul then is heading. So what does he do? He then leaves Ephesus. All right. Actually, Miletus is that little town. talks to him and gives us probably the clearest proclamation of the gospel. Did you ever notice that in Acts chapter 20? All right, it talks about proclaimed among you the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what that's all about. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's what I do. It's the gospel, and the gospel is about one thing, and which is what? It's about grace. And so at that point, goes to Jerusalem, gets himself arrested. 2 years he spends in prison. By this time, we're at the last part of the sixth decade, about 58 to 60. He spends just rotting in jail down in Israel. All right, remember, he gets arrested in Jerusalem, and they send him to the seacoast. The current king doesn't want to deal with that, wants to pass him on to the next one and then the next one and so on. And then finally he appeals to Rome. And 60 to 62, he's in Rome. That's when these letters were written. From about 60 to 62, 63 or so A.D. 67, by the way, is when the Apostle Paul, he's been released in 62 and he dies in 67. What happened between 63 and 67? Well, he is actually out of prison. He's released about 63. He's put back into prison because that's where he is when he dies. That's where he is when he finally writes 2 Timothy. He says, my course is over with. Henceforth is laid up for me. You know that verse in 2 Timothy. Wonderful verse. The Apostle Paul says, my crown is the next thing on my plate of things to do. Well, all of a sudden we look at some of the things. Where did he leave his cloak? He says, Timothy, bring me my cloak that I left. And here's a place that none of his missionary journeys he's been to. He talks about writing a letter to Titus, who is in Crete. None of the missionary journeys went to Crete. Okay, there's even some conjecture that he actually did what he said he was going to do, and that is travel to Spain and back. All right, went up into the Dalmatian coast, which is the sea coast on the west side of Greece. All right, Dalmatia is right before you go make that hook around Venice, is at the very top, and then it goes back down into Italy. All right, and so there is some thought that the Apostle Paul went all the way as far as that. Do we know? There's just little snippets there, all right? But we do know the Apostle Paul did some work before he died. All right, it is in that time frame when he is in prison, and it is in Rome. Now, I went through all of that because there are some, this particularly started about a century, two centuries ago, that we had a large school of theology that eventually was referred to as the liberal school of theology. And they wanted to deconstruct all of this and says, if it says, I, Paul, write you this letter who is a prisoner, I don't believe it. You know, I don't believe that Timothy was with you. You know, I don't believe that there was ever a guy named Sosthenes. And Luke, he lived 200 years, you know, 200 BC, because all of this stuff was written long after these events had taken place. And so there was a lot of conjecture that basically starts with the premise that whatever the Bible says, you can pretty much believe that it's not true. And so that was the liberal theology. And during that time, one of the things that's taking place is that we are now doubting all of these different things, that Paul wrote Paul's letters and so on. All right, I think that one of those things, I'm not going there, but one of the things that you do need to look at is that there was that period that the Apostle Paul was in prison in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Remember, at the very end, he makes a visit to Ephesus, and it's during his third missionary journey that he was in prison. How do we know that? Well, Apostle Paul says he was fed to the lions, all right? He was put forth. He was beat with rods, all of those different things. And a lot of that took place, and it makes sense that they took place during this imprisonment at Ephesus. Now, why would Ephesus be an interesting thing to say that he wrote the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon at Ephesus? Why would that be? Well, that was the place. Philip, what do you think? Why would Ephesus be a semi-logical place for us to be writing to Philemon? Yeah, well, yeah, and also remember, how far is Ephesus from Colossae? About 100 miles, all right? About as far as from here in Austin to College Station, all right? A little bit further south side of San Antonio. Yeah, you just get on the interstate and you're there in a matter of... Okay, well, that's probably about a week's journey. To get there. Now, it was, again, down a fairly major river valley that he didn't have to go up and down the mountains, and basically he went straight down the river valley, and then there's the Lycus Valley that goes into that one. And so, also, that's where Epaphras was from, which is the one that evangelized there at Colossae. All right. Now, there's a couple of arguments against that, one of which is that Luke never appears at Ephesus. When you look at the book of Acts and start comparing where was Timothy, where was Luke, where was Titus, and so on, where was the Apostle Paul when he picked up those things? Remember, as we went through the book of Acts, how can you tell where Luke was there and Luke was not there? Abe, you remember that? When we're going through the book of Acts, Bert, you know how you can tell in the book of Acts when Luke is with us and Luke is not with us? Leslie? Yeah, there is the change of pronouns. When Luke is with them, and we know that Luke is the one who wrote that, and I was with him, and we went through this, and then we went through that, and then all of a sudden, you'll start to say, and they... And Paul did this, and they did that. And you can see, and it changes back and forth when Paul goes back through the town where Luke is, picks him back up again, all right? And one of the things that takes place that we can look at those passages, and we can see that Luke is not in that section of Ephesus. By the way, Chuck, have you ever studied the Bible from looking at whether they use first-person pronouns or second-person pronouns or third-person? Okay. But if some of you, it says all of you are saying, Chuck, come on, years ago we did that. I would doubt that probably many more than Greg and I and probably David, maybe Ben, who have had to do that in seminary. All right, looking at the difference of those. But it's a very, very interesting and informative thing that takes place. All right, the conclusion that we're going to come through, is that as we saw, who is Philemon written by? By Paul and? By Paul and? I'll let you cheat. Philemon, verse 1, and Timothy. All right. At the very end, we have the same group of characters who send their greetings. Who are they? Epaphras, Mark, Luke, Demas, and? Okay. Aristarchus. Now, what is Aristarchus's role? What is Aristarchus's role as opposed to Archippus? Oh, my. All right. Aristarchus is just simply one of those who are with the Apostle Paul. Who is the family who was written the letter to the letter of Philemon? Who was the family? All right, it is Philemon, and who? Apphia, which it says our sister, doesn't say and your wife, is our sister, all right, and Archippus. Now, we're going to see as we deal a little bit in more detail with that. I don't think that we'll be able to get to that today, but as we deal with that in a little bit more detail, most commentators are going to look to say those are the family, Philemon and his wife. And oh, by the way, it's not just his wife who is in his household. What does the Apostle Paul say about Apphia? She is not only there with Philemon, but she is a sister in Christ, all right? She has believed the gospel. It's not just a, yeah, this is my husband's thing, and I'll cook the meals, and when they meet at our house, I'll help them out. But boy, I tell you what, he does not, you know, I don't believe any of that stuff. No. And then not only that, we have this third guy who is thrown into the mix, whose name is what? Archippus. And we saw from the Colossian letter that Archippus had a fairly major ministry. He was called to be doing this. Now, do we know that Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus had ever met personally with the Apostle Paul? Because we saw that the Apostle Paul had not been to Colossae, which is their hometown, but if Philemon is a fairly wealthy citizen, how do we know that he's going to be a fairly wealthy citizen? Well, we don't know yet, all right? I will tell you that all indications are, and we will see hints throughout the letter that he does have some degree of wealth, all right, primarily because of the subject matter that the letter is about. And the subject matter is about, I have one of your slaves. And that's, you know, that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at the, you know, the entire letter to Philemon. All right? What would be an indication in verse 2, perhaps, that he was wealthy? He had a church in his house. Now, we're going to see that some of our good founding Presbyterian brethren, John Calvin in particular, said, here's another example of household baptisms. All right? We're talking about the only way, I mean, because this can't be talking about the church of all of Colossae that the letter is written to. All right? This is an example where the Apostle Paul uses church to refer to family and all of the servants. You see that in the text there? Interesting. I didn't see it either. All right. I didn't see it. Now, on the other hand, neither can we say, well, here is the place that the Church of Colossae met. Is that possible? Yeah, uh-huh. It is entirely possible. Some of you in your history may have been a member of churches that literally met in the living room of one of the people's houses. All right? That's, you know, that's one of the dearest and sweetest fellowships I've ever had. All right? Is being a member of a house church because there are no back pews in house churches. All right? Dayspring started out as a Bible study in Jackson's house, all right? And then as they got larger, they moved to renting some commercial things. Some of those Ben would just as soon forget. And, you know, eventually ended up over at the American Legion Hall and then here. Mm-hmm. Well, we have, you know, as I said, each one of you probably has some reference. If you don't, I would covet. I mean, we're not going to undo that. But at the same time, why would John Calvin say that this is nothing more than a reference to a family? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Why would it be important for him to interpret house church as Philemon, Apphia, their son here who has a ministry, maybe to the larger church at Colossae. What's Calvin's historical setting? He's coming out of Catholicism, right? Now, where is he meeting? Where is the church at Geneva meeting? In a Catholic church building, or a former Catholic church building, all right? What's the problem he has? He's preaching against the Catholic Church in a Catholic church. And so one of the things that he does not want to do is encourage what I would refer to as TV, or I guess we can go ahead and use a 2000 reference, internet Christianity, where everything I need to hear the preaching of the Word of God is found on the internet. All right? I don't have to leave my house. We used to say you could be on Sunday morning on the TV, but now you can actually get good solid preaching on the internet. All right? I know this because we do it. All right? Did you all know that we have Dayspringers listening every week all around the world, tuning in to live streaming whenever it comes in, or listening? All right? People who are just as, they're obviously not active in coming in here, but Ben was telling me the other day, people who send a tithe to Dayspring Fellowship because that's where their spiritual sustenance is coming from. Well, why would Calvin not want that? Why would Calvin not want the concept that you can just have church in your house and you don't need to show up on Sunday? The exact same reason that we don't want to do that. Now, we're not going to say that this reference has to be interpreted because that's what we want, but how important is it? How important is it to be assembled with the saints of God? All right? For no other reason is that there is a friction that when we're rubbing up and against each other, that all of a sudden I say, whoa, I've got to get along with this one. I've got to come to grips with this spirit inside of me. And going home and just listening on the internet is not the solution to that. What's the solution to that? Person of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with that. Now, can Kathy Arnold come down here and join us every Sunday? Absolutely not. All right. Can Lyman and Jan out in Marble Falls? No, they can't do it. And so that's one of those things. And even on occasion, I mean, today I've got to leave and go down and go to work this afternoon. And so I'm going to be listening to Greg on the internet as I drive down to San Marcos. All right. Thank the Lord for electrons and live streaming and all of those different things. All right. And so one of the things that we're looking at now is that we're fairly sure that this letter was written at the same time as Colossians. All right. It was probably delivered with Colossians. All right. We haven't dealt with the real reason and the real purpose of this letter in the first place. All right. We'll start into that next week as we look at that, and that's the person of a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus had become a valuable member of the Apostle Paul's ministry team. All right? And he just happened to be estranged from his owner, who the Apostle Paul was writing spiritual insight and guidance to. And so the Apostle Paul says, I can't write this letter that we now know as the letter to the Colossians. And Philemon is just simply rolling his eyes and says, I saw who delivered that letter. It's my runaway slave. All right? And I'm not going to hear a word you say, Paul. Not going to hear a word you say, because all I'm thinking about is going out and wringing that guy's neck from running away from me. And so the Apostle Paul deals with that. All right. The last thing before we close today is just simply asking the question, So what? This is a personal letter. How on earth did it get elevated up to the level of the canon of Scripture? What would you say?
Personal application.
It is a personal application, but in the words of the Scriptures themselves, these things were written. Why? For our edification. All Scripture is written for what? Correction, reproof, training, instruction in righteousness. So what's the answer to our question? Why is this in Scripture? Because it is God's Word for us. This is not just a private, it is a private letter, but little did the Apostle Paul, and I would just, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, and say, I wrote a bunch of private letters. Why this one? And it was to help us to understand. So there's something in here for us. What's our job, brothers and sisters? Study. Look for it. How do I know it's there? Reproof for us is there because this letter is there. I'm not going to go and take the liberal's point of view and says, well, it shouldn't be there. And what about the Gospel of Thomas? And, you know, where did Cain get his wife? You know, I'm not going there. Where am I going? I'm going to this letter and I'm saying, Lord, what do you have to teach me? How can my life be instructed in one thing? And that is what? Righteousness. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your mercy is great to us. And we thank you that your grace is free. Lord, we are eager to look into this small letter, this written to Philemon 2,000 years ago. And we are eager because, Lord, we know that in it you have instruction for us. Perhaps it's instruction on how to deal with my kids. Perhaps it's instruction on how to associate with my wife, with church members, with our pastor, with our elders. Perhaps, Lord, it is instruction for me to deal with you in a different way. We pray, dear Lord, that you would teach us. Teach us from your word. Help us, dear Lord, as we go through here, not to make applications which are not there. But Lord, to learn and grow in our spiritual walk to the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in the coming hour, that we would have one thing and one thing only on our minds, and that is worship of you, honor and glory, testifying to you, honoring you as we sing songs of Zion, as we participate in the Lord's Supper. And Father, as we hear your word proclaimed, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.